What a blessing. A resource your church has here of people who love the Lord and share, and it's good to see you, Bob. I didn't know you had rotator cuff surgery. It's good to see you. Raise your hand now, maybe. That one, okay, the other hand. But it's good to be here. And I was thinking about this more. I feel very, very inadequate this morning, because here my friend Bob is here, and I just remember what a blessing your sharing with us was in Crescent City. To start with, I want to have, if you have your Bibles, or maybe you can project on the screen, Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, and I will read in your hearing Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9 in the New King James Version. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell in good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." For the next few moments, we will consider the topic, growing. Growing. Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, at this moment we feel insufficient. We are not enough, but we are willing. Pour into us divine understanding and encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, convert us, and then empower us to share the power and love of Jesus with others who may not understand or believe. Touch us and change our hearts and fulfill your divine purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On February 12, 1900, the 500-member Stanton School Choir, a segregated school, performed a song written by their principal for a celebration of Lincoln's birthday. The song was "Lift Every Voice and Sing." The principal was James Weldon Johnson. James Weldon Johnson was able to capture with pen and paper the pain and the struggle of a people who had been ostracized and vilified, those who had been dehumanized but not broken, yet have a hope that parallels that of the Christian walk. That's why there's a group of songs in the Christian literature known as spirituals. These have gained popularity over the years in Christian circles. He states in no uncertain terms that it is not enough to sing if you've forgotten how to struggle. By far the most well-known stanza of the poem is in the first. It's the first stanza that says, "Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring." But I fear that as a people, we have learned how to sing, but we have forgotten how to struggle. The nexus, however, of James Weldon Johnson's philosophy is found in the second stanza, where he declares forthrightly, "Stony is the road we trod, and bitter is a chastening rod." And that is where I'd like to drop anchor this morning, declaring, "Stony is a road we trod." And the road of Christians as a people has indeed been a stony one, because more than any other group of people, we have endured through more degradation than any other. And if you would count just how many lives were lost from the earliest accounts to the history of Christians, somewhere in the depths of dungeons and unmarked tombs and catacombs and caves, somewhere are thousands of bodies who made up their minds that they would rather die than live a lie by offering just a pinch of incense to an earthly emperor and worship him. Stony has been a road we trod when it was learned that killing Christians simply made them multiply like weeds, and for every one that you kill and snuff out of the earth, two or three more take their place. And so instead of killing Christians, paganism was baptized and the church became compromised, but many, many refused to compromise and were forced out of their homes and seek refuge in caves and caverns of the mountains, a stronghold. Stony has been a road we trod. They were told that you had to do, that what you had to do to have salvation was simply confess your sins to some earthly clergy and pay some kind of penance. And when people like Huss and Jerome and Luther said, no, you can go to the great high priest who alone can forgive sins, welcome you as a son of God, they were burned at the stake and their ashes scattered and thrown into rivers. Stony has been a road we trod. When church and state united in the old world and the pilgrim fathers more earnestly desired to return to the purity and simplicity of the primitive church, they decided to leave their homes, their means of livelihood, and exchange that for the perils of a travel and a journey across the sea and endure the hardships and dangers of the wilderness and the shores of America, but have freedom to worship as conscience dictated. Stony has been the road we trod. Stony has been a road we trod when this church was born of the greatest disappointment known in history, when the certainty of Jesus' return in 1844 caused our church fathers to sell and be dispossessed of all means of earthly support, only to have to remain and endure ridicule and privation while having to grapple with doubt and an uncertain future. Stony has been a road we trod. Now in this day and age, there still are those who have to worship in house churches and having to endure their rents being canceled and needing to change a place of worship from week to week. They choose to honor God and go in want. Stony has been a road we trod. And in order to survive in hard economic times, many are seeking for work, and when faced with a choice of working on a Sabbath or going in want, they choose to honor God. Stony has been the road we trod. Stony has been a road we trod when today we find ourselves in circumstances of compromise and now placing more value on money than and how big our house is or the kind of car we drive and our interest in who's winning or what's on the big screen tomorrow over our own spirituality and that of our families, to the point where it makes me wonder if our children's children will ever know what's right from wrong. Stony is a road we trod. And so in Matthew 13, chapter 13, it depicts a road of spiritual growth. Matthew 13, Christ now gives a lesson in botany and depicts a road of spiritual growth, first implying that when you preach, not everyone will listen. That when you preach the word of God, some of it will fall on ground where people will immediately spring up. But when the rubber meets the road, they will wear away, they will wither away because they had no roots. It implies that there are others who have been thrown into the church and thorns immediately choked them out. And there were others who were thrown out into the street and picked off by people who would do them harm. But there are still others who fell on good ground. We are talking about principles of spiritual and natural growth this morning as applied to yourself and not the person sitting next to you or the next pew. I just wanted to share with you a lesson in botany. I'll be very brief and then we will be done. I'm watching that clock over there. And if I go over, I'm going to ask for permission to go over. Here are the principles of growth. Number one, there must be time. Number two, there must be water. And number three, there must be sun. In the Christian walk, there must first be time. There are those people that live, we are those people that live in an instant generation. We have microwaves, we have cell phones, we have overnight shipping and pay-per-view. We have what we want now. We have instant food, we have cell phones, we have all of these instant gratification. And even in the Christian church, patience is no longer a virtue, because patience, however, is a necessary virtue in spiritual growth. The psalmist says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk and not get weary. They'll run and not faint. Waiting on the Lord, however, is one of the most difficult things that Christians have to do. First, it requires time. There was a 5-year-old who just celebrated his birthday, and every time he'd walk in the aisle in the stores, he would say, tell everybody, it's my birthday today. But the day before, he looked up at his daddy and said, Daddy, tomorrow I'll be 7. And he looked down at his son and said, no, son, tomorrow you'll be 5. No, daddy, I'll be 7 tomorrow. And he looked down at his son and said, tomorrow you'll be 5. You know, and he said, there seems to be a generational gap here where it happened with my father and with me and my son, where we want to grow up immediately. We don't want to wait. And in the Christian arena, we have people that don't want to wait on the Lord. What I want now. I want faith, I want it now. I want strength, I want it now. I want peace, I want it now. If I want love, I want it now. And I want you to provide, I want it now. I don't want to have to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. I don't want to have to wait on the Lord and have him strengthen my heart. I want to know that the race is given to the swift and to the strong. I don't want to endure to the end. I don't want to wait. The first principle in spiritual and natural growth is that it takes time. The second principle necessary in growth is that you've got to be watered. We need to see what the Word of the Lord declares here, because in order for something to grow, there must be adequate water. For the Christian, the water represents the presence of the Lord. The Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's going to take time. Number two, you can take all the time in the world, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no change, there is no growth, there is no prayer, there is no preaching, there is no singing. Without the power of the Holy Ghost, there is no change, there is no deliverance, there is no healing, there is no victory. Without the power of the Holy Ghost, your children don't come home, your marriage isn't mended, you don't get your life together without the power of the Holy Ghost. There must be. Number one, there must be adequate time. And then number two, there must be adequate water. Number three is a challenge in the Christian arena. Because number three means that you have to have some sunlight. And it's not S-O-N, it is S-U-N. And let me upset your fruit basket and tell you that what I'm talking about this morning is trial, not the Lord. Because sun is necessary for you to grow, but sun is often uncomfortable if exposed to directly. We're going to do a study in botany. There are different effects of light on plant life, and it is found in 4 stages. Number one, there is photosynthesis. Number two, there is photomorphogenesis. Number three, there is photoperiodism. And number four, there is phototropism. Photosynthesis refers to survival and nourishment. Photomorphogenesis refers to growth and development. Photoperiodism refers to the rate of bloom or when the plant will blossom. And phototropism refers to the direction the plant will grow. We are talking about your spiritual growth this morning. Photosynthesis is a process by which plants take light and convert it into energy to survive. This process, in turn, aids the survival of humanity in that it collects harmful carbon dioxide around it and uses it in the process of photosynthesis. So the harmful carbon dioxide is collected by the plants and pure, clean oxygen is released. So if I can take the struggle and convert it to energy, if I can take the pain and convert it to praise, if I can take the brokenness and convert it to a blessing, if I can take the problem and convert it to a promise, then not only does it aid my own spiritual growth, but it aids a toxic environment around me by purging it of its harmful effects. After photosynthesis, there is photomorphogenesis. It is the effect of light intensity on a plant's growth. It means this: some plants need a lot of light, and some plants need very little. In fact, some plants, if you give them too much, it becomes detrimental. And so if it had not been for the Lord on my side, some of us needed a whole lot of struggle to grow. And some learned the lesson the first time around, but God knows how much struggle you can deal with. He knew how much to allow you to contact the struggle. So if it had not been for the Lord who alone knows how much I need. Number one, there is photosynthesis. It deals with my survival and my nourishment because I take the sunlight that beats on me and I convert it into energy. Photomorphogenesis means that it affects my growth and development. I need some sun to grow properly. Some of us need more than others. Number three, there is photoperiodism. And it means this. This is a process that determines the manner in which plants blossom. Plants flower differently, depending on how each reacts to the light and dark periods of the day. Some bloom in the hottest part of the day, and some bloom only at night. The question then asked in the spiritual arena is, when will the trial exhibit God's glory in my life? When does struggle, when does it exhibit God's glory? Some of us are able to exhibit the glory of God in the hottest part of the day when it seems as if we're under the greatest pressure. Others of us are able to exhibit God's glory only after we have cooled down a bit and come down to a cool place and begin to show what the Lord has done for us while we were being tried. But all of us are affected by light. The last process, phototropism, determines the direction of growth for the plant. Plant stems and leaves often lean in the direction of sunlight. It means that my growth will lean in the direction of my struggle. It means now that my growth will lean in the direction of a struggle. What it means now in church is if you've got to ask yourself the question, where am I leaning? It means I'm serving where I struggle. It means that the ministry I perform is based on the experience that I have. And so I lean in the direction of my struggle. Essentially what it means is this. It means that my praise is down to a science. That means that through all four stages of my growth, when I'm being tested and tried, I've learned through photosynthesis, I have learned through photomorphogenesis, I have learned through photoperiodism, I have learned through phototropism. It means that my struggle often determines which way I lean and which way I serve. It determines at what point I praise Him. It determines how much growth I'll experience, but if I always run from the struggle, there can be no growth without sun. Here's where it gets difficult. For those of us who've been walking the stony road, here's where it gets difficult. Because even with those three principles of growth, time, water, and sun, the plant still needs some soil. We have people that have taken plenty of time, gotten plenty of the Holy Spirit. We have people that have endured the trials of life. But coupled with that, there must be proper soil, dirt. More specifically, for those of you who deal in agriculture, dirt by itself isn't good enough sometimes. Sometimes you've got to add to it some manure. Sometimes you've got to add to it some manure. It doesn't smell right, but you've got to add it to the soil. You've got to mix it in so the plant grows right. You've got to dig down deep. Even good seed needs fertilizer because, contrary to popular belief, seeds by themselves are useless unless you bury them under some dirt. I'll say that again. I'm glad you asked. Seeds by themselves are useless unless you bury them under some dirt. So before the fruit of the seed can come out of it, you've got to put some mess on top of it. I'm just telling you what the seed needs. I'm just saying, even those that are thrown in good ground, there are some of us that got choked out. There are some of us that didn't have deep enough roots. And some of us got picked out before we even got underground. But there are those of us who get thrown out in good ground. And every Sabbath morning we come in to praise the Lord and we come to serve. But it's because God did to dig deep into some dirt and plant you there. William Batten said this about struggle. He says, "When I hear my friends say that they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships they went through, I don't agree." He said, "I don't agree." He says this. He said, "Those hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way may be not having had a struggle." He says that it formed him. It allowed him to grow. It chipped off some broken pieces and formed him into the man that he was to be. And so God will intentionally put you in some places that smell bad because he's got to get some fruit out of you. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit and we get excited about love, joy, and peace and being long-suffering. But take note of this. You couldn't bear patience until he made you wait. You couldn't bear love until he put you around some unlovable people. You couldn't even bear kindness until you saw the cruelty of men. You couldn't bear peace until he put you in some chaos. In order for him to pull the best out of your seed, sometimes he's got to put mess on top of you. The master gardener still uses manure to get you to grow. He still uses some filth to bring the best out of you. It means that for some of us to declare that the struggle is too hard, it's for my growth, but how can I make it? How am I supposed to make it? We have those moments. We have those moments when you said, the struggle is too much for me. The problem might be too much for me. It's overwhelming. For those of us who've been submerged in mess, for those of us who've been cultivated through difficulty, that have been nurtured through problems, it means that I'm dirty enough to grow. It means that I'm still growing. It means through gossip, I'm still growing. It means through hatred, I'm still growing. Through poverty, through joblessness, through bitterness, I'm still growing. I've got some problems. I can't put food on my table. I got laid off from work. I'm still growing. My marriage is funny. They diagnosed me with cancer. He told me he doesn't love me anymore. I'm still growing. There is then the reality that when God intends to do something with people, sometimes he intentionally takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. He takes you through some difficulty. He says, I still have to get some praise out of you. And sometimes, in order for him to get it, he's got to bury you under some mess. Some of you have good seed, but you don't want it to be planted in the wrong place. Some of you have good seed, but you don't want it to get dirty. Some of you have good seed, but you don't want it in anybody's garden, and you don't want it to put in some manure. You don't want it to smell ugly. You don't want to be in a church where they don't act right. But God has to bring the right fruit out of you. And in order for him to bring it out of you, he's got to put you under. He's got to put you under some mess. Just because you don't smell right, it could be that God planted you in the right place. Just because you got some problems, it might be because God intentionally planted you in dysfunctional places so that you could purge the atmosphere around you. It might mean that God is catering your struggle into a ministry in the church. It might be that God is to grow you, and some of us are not ready to grow because we keep running from the struggle. But God says, I will let the trial hit you. Just wait and endure. And he that endures to the end, he says, just wait a little longer. Just wait in the Lord and be of good courage. There are those of us that live in struggle. There are those of us that feel like we're going to get burned by the struggle. But God says, I will let the sun come only so far and no further, just close enough to grow you, but it will not kill you. There is for us the reality that God is still doing great things through my struggle. He's doing great things through my pain. For those of us that have allowed God to take the very best of your seed and throw it in good ground, even the best ground has some mess. Even the best ground has some mess. Even the best marriage has quiet times of dysfunction. Even the best church has a few knuckleheads in it. Even the best job will get under your skin. He says, in order for me to get the best out of you, sometimes, I got to put your seed in a place where there's some mess. This morning, I just want to encourage you today that God is still doing something in your struggle. Still doing something in your pain, still doing something in the problem. It might be because he intentionally planted you in some stuff because your seed couldn't bloom without the problem. If I've never been broken, I wouldn't know that he could mend. If I'd never been lonely, I'd never know that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If I'd never been unhappy, I'd never know that the joy of the Lord is my strength. He had to plant me in some broken ground. When I was a child, I think we'll make it. When I was a child, my mother would make us a sack lunch to bring to school and send us to school with our brown paper sack lunch, you know. And at lunchtime, we'd go to the lunch area in the school. We'd open up our lunch bag. And sometimes there is a lunchtime barter system. I'll trade you my fruit roll-up for your chocolate chip cookie. I'll trade you my Doritos for your Cheetos. Every now and then, children in their haste would be rushing about to eat, and grapes and chips would drop to the ground. Children had what is known as a 5-second rule. So if I could reach down fast enough, kiss it to heaven, before they ate it, they would say, God made dirt, and dirt doesn't hurt. So I'm here to tell you today, to tell three or four of you in the house of God, that you may have dropped, but if it grabs you fast enough and just lifts you toward heaven, you can declare over your own life, God made dirt, and dirt doesn't hurt. God brought some struggle, but the struggle won't kill me. I've got some problems. I might be broke. My marriage isn't right. My children won't come home, but God made dirt, and dirt won't hurt. There was a 5-second rule. If God just reached down fast enough, so he sent the angel, and 4 seconds wasn't fast enough, and 1.38 seconds wasn't fast enough for Gabriel. And he said, I need somebody instantly. And Jesus said, I'm already here. And so when sin made you drop to the ground, he snatched you and kissed you and said, God made dirt, and dirt doesn't hurt. Scripture says that he knelt down in the garden, formed Adam from the dirt, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That just reminds me that God made this dirt This dirt and struggle won't kill me. It won't hurt. Some of you need to know that He put you where He put you on purpose. God made dirt, and dirt isn't going to hurt. And sometimes for Him to pull out of you what He put in you, He's got to put you in some dirt that won't kill you. It's just going to bring the best fruit out of you. God made dirt. God made dirt. And I'm dirty, just dirty enough to grow. Some of you who haven't seen spiritual growth over the decades of life that God has granted you might realize that the reason I haven't grown yet is because I've been trying to keep my seed clean. I've got to let my seed get dirty sometimes. Like Jesus, I've got to walk with sinners and tax collectors. Got to let my seed get dirty sometimes. Because God made dirt, and dirt won't hurt. He's changing you. He's growing you. Not simply because what He's growing in you will strengthen you, but because what He's growing in you will purge the environment around you. And the fruit that He produces through your struggle is going to feed the hungry nation around you, who need to know that God can do what struggling folk, what struggling folk rely on the Lord. Do you trust Him today? I'm right on time. I want to close by our singing number 181, Does Jesus Care? Number 181, written by Frank Greff, who lived around the turn of the century and was known as a sunshine minister because wherever he went, he always had such a sweet disposition and such a sunny outlook. However, Frank Greff went through, just like all Christians do, some enormous times of trial and intense personal grief. One evening, as he looked to the Word of God, he came to this verse in 1 Peter 5:7. It's familiar, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It leapt out to him, and he discovered to him a new joy. He was so touched that he wrote this hymn entitled, Does Jesus Care? This hymn speaks to the heart of any child of God who goes through times of difficulty and trial and questioning and pain. Each one of the verses in this hymn asks some intensely personal and important question, and we want to answer these questions from the Word of God. It's a familiar tune to some, and if it's unfamiliar to you, just consider the words of this beautiful hymn as we sing it. Number 181, Does Jesus Care?
How many have been blessed? How many? I don't know. Paul says the world is nothing but camel dung, and I
need it too. Isn't it a blessing to be here today? Does Jesus care? We'll sing all three stanzas, all three. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As a burden's press and the care's distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the day is weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark? With nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the long night weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the day's heart weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Father, for watering us with your Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us time to grow. Thank you for giving us some struggle every now and then.
Amen.
Oh, we can sing. But we have to learn how to struggle again. We've got to learn how to show grace in difficulty, peace in chaos. We've got to learn to grow in dark places. We thank you, Lord, for allowing just enough sunlight to give us strength. And oh, when it's over, we look forward to walking on streets of gold, not because of how great we are, but because we allowed you to nurture our seed, to prune our trees and to reap a harvest of faithful people. So when you come, Father, we pray that you would find in us the very best out of our tree. And we pray that through trial and struggle, through danger, toil, and snare, we pray that we have been formed into the best fruit for an abundant harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.